commencing, please, in the book of Leviticus, and chapter number 4. Our brethren have brought before us today the exceeding sad situation that we find ourselves in. And I find something that is exceedingly personal in all of this, because, you see, the state of my assembly where I am in Abbotsford is in direct relationship to my relationship with my God. And if I, Rowan Jennings, am living a life of carnality, then that is going to be reflected in the assembly. And if our assemblies are in a state of disarray, or if our assemblies are in a state of deadness, and I'm not hurting that, or if our assemblies are in a state of decay and apathy and apostasy to a certain extent, then the reason for that is because of you and I and our relationship to God. I want to look with you for a few moments this afternoon at the subject of sin in the life of the believer. And I'm going to look with you, and I seek by the help of God for us to appreciate and to understand that whenever I get down on my knees at night and I tell my God that I have sinned, it's not just enough for me to say, God, I have sinned and I failed thee. But we thank thee for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all our sins. Amen. That means very little. The Word of God says, if we confess our sins, and I have three little children, well, two of them teenagers, and my son will come to me and say, Daddy, I've done something wrong. Is that okay? And what will you, as a parent, automatically say? I'll tell you what you'll say. What is it you've done? And the child would say, well, I've just done something. That means nothing. That's too broad. That's too general. That's not specific. If we confess our sins, specific, whenever I bow my knees to my God, I say, Father, I have sinned. That might be grand at the moment of conversion. But if I want to know realistic fellowship with God, I must be more specific. I know the value of the sacrifice that was needed to put it away. Consequently, shall we read the first few verses of the beautiful book of Leviticus in chapter 4. Verse number 1, please. And the Lord spake unto Moses, what an honor, O my beloved sins. What a wonderful truth it is when God, and honor it is when God will speak through a man. It's a wonderful privilege when God will speak through a man. But oh, when I look at the person of my lovely Savior, I see God speaking in a man. And there's nothing beyond that. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, and if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock, without blemish, unto the Lord, for a sin offering. He shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. The priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and shall bring it into the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood. Now, please, to the book of the Psalms, chapter Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, please, and verse number 23. Psalm 139, and verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. My beloved saints, some time ago I did something I had never done before. And I don't know whether it was a good thing or not, I'm sure it was. But I got down before my God with my Bible open, and with my Bible open right here. And on bended knees I said, God, search me. Search. Search me, O God. I know my heart, for I don't know it. I don't know the deceit and the rottenness and the twistedness and the awkwardness that's there, but I know it. Search me, O Lord, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways. My beloved brethren and sisters, I speak to you this afternoon as one who very graciously by God has learned that much, just an insignificant amount of the absolute rottenness and corruption that I am in the flesh. I have learned just a little bit, an insignificant little bit, of the truth of Paul that he wrote in the Roman epistle. I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. Until you and I start to see ourselves in all of the obnoxiousness, in all of the disgracefulness and shame that we are, in the presence of an almighty and awesome God, I never fully appreciate the value of the blood of our Lord Jesus. One more reading. The book of the Hebrews, chapter number 4. The book of the Hebrews, chapter number 4. And verse number 12, please. The book of the Hebrews, chapter 4, and verse 12. For the word of God is quick, or is living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have. That's all I wish to leave this evening. I'll just take up the last 15, 20 minutes. Sin? Sin in the life of a believer? Many, many years ago, I sat somewhere in an assembly meeting. The beloved brother who was speaking, I have no idea who it was, said sin is an accident in the life of the child of God. And I wrote in my little Bible at the top of the page, sin is an accident in the life of the child of God. But I went on through life a little bit. And someone said to me in Romans chapter number 6 and 7 and 8, when they were teaching it, the Christian doesn't want to sin. And I wrote in my little Bible, the believer doesn't want to sin. And I found I had a problem. In fact, I had an enormous problem. I don't know whether you have the same problem or not, but I'm going to tell you what is. Sin is not an accident. And sin is not just a mistake. For there are those times whenever I know as well as there's a head on this body of mine that for me to do this is an act of out and out rebellion against God. And it's a sin. And it's a sin that I'm doing in absolute full consciousness. And I'll do it. And that's no accident. That's a deliberate decision I made. I heard a believer some time ago in Wick, a young lady, and something happened and she just let out her mouthful and she swore. You say an action? Perhaps you might say that. And I said, dear Kathy, do you realize, my dear, what you said? She said, so what? Sin is an accident? No, sir. Oh, there are those times whenever I perhaps don't know. Very, very often I have a decision to make. And sin is not an accident. But sin is a deliberate decision to do that which is pleasing to the flesh. As I sat and considered this, and I think to myself, search me, O God. My mind will automatically go back to the book of Exodus. There in that lovely book I read concerning the tabernacle. The tabernacle is surrounded by the court. On the court there are 60 little pillars. And if you and I were to look carefully, you'd find that those pillars are exactly representative and picture of us. And there's four things about the pillars that are vital to my appreciation of things. And the first thing about the pillar is this. That it has a silver top upon its little head. You would come up and you would look at that. And the very first thing that you see is the silver top on it. What's it tell me about? Amongst other things, it tells me, adorn the doctrine of God. The redeemed adorn the doctrine of God. I look at the pillar again, and I see there's a pillar here. And across the way there's another pillar. And there's a wee arm stretching out. From this one to that one. And there's a wee arm stretching out from this one to that one. And they're made of silver. And in absolute perfect fellowship. Joined by redemption. They stand together. And what are they doing, these little pillars? Well, they're holding up a lovely curtain. And that curtain displays to all and sundry the absolute righteousness of God. And I say, Rowan Jennings, you are a pillar?
Yes.
Tell me, do you adorn the doctrine of God? Mentally? Do I adorn the doctrine of God physically? Do I adorn the doctrine of God emotionally? Do I adorn the doctrine of God in my working life? Do I uphold the righteousness of God in my social life? Do I uphold the righteous character of God in my business life? Do I adorn up the doctrine of God, uphold the character of God and His righteousness? Do I maintain the fellowship of God? By making sure I don't do anything that's going to cause offense or disturb fellowship. My beloved saints, I say to God, search me. Search me. Have you ever confessed to God, my dear brother and my dear sister, the sins that you had in the night when you were dreaming? For you and I know as well as there's heads in our bodies that very often the thoughts of our mind through the nights are far from what's right and are absolutely grieving to God. And when you get down, you say, God, I sing, Lord, we thank you for the blood of Christ's strength. I defend for one.
How am I to know what sin is? You see, it's very easy for me to stand on a public platform when there's all unsaved and say to them, you've sinned. You've sinned. Do you not realize that you've sinned? And you've come short of the glory of God. But as a believer, I have sinned. Yes. How have I sinned? Some time ago, I went into the store where I worked in Goodwich. I looked over and my eye was attracted to something absolutely gleaming over in a far corner of the store. And there were no lights on. I thought, where did it come from? And I looked and there, 92 million miles away, was the sun. And a single ray was gleaming from out there to the deepest recesses of that store. And showing something, my beloved saints, as I stand in the presence of God, and let the light of the glory of God shine into my heart in those deepest recesses, I'll start to realize where there is sin. I'm willing. God says, let me show you where you find out where sin is. My word. My word. For the word of God, and he describes it in a threefold way. For the word of God is quick, number one. Powerful, number two. Sharper, number three. It's quick, it's living as the word. Isn't it very interesting that whenever we read our New Testament prayer, and we read about the living God, and when the writer is writing to the epistle of the Hebrews, he talks about the living God. Now he talks about his living word. That's why it has an effect. Because it's living. Not alone is it living, it's powerful. And the idea is it's energized by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And consequently it cuts ability. What does it do, three things? It discerns, it means it cuts open. Then it pierces, it goes in. And it divides. Let me get you up. Very well. It will expose and divide that which is from the soul and that which is from the spirit. What's that mean? That which is of the soul, now take it nice and easy. If you don't understand, you young ones, you come and see me after, I'd be glad to talk and spend time with you. That which is soulish is that which is natural. That which is spiritual is that which is of God. Now you understand that? I have a decision to make. Is this right or wrong? Is this a sin or is it honoring to God? I take God's holy word. And I read it and it will expose and divide for me that which is of the flesh and that which is of the spirit. My dear young believers, it is only 23, 25 odd years ago since I was a teenager. And in my teenage years, we had, I use in quotes, Elvis, Beatles, and all the rest of them. I was there in Britain when Beatlemania run the country. But I'm going to tell you something. We have something that's far worse than Elvis and the Beatles today. And I'm going to make it very, very clear to you so that you understand. You see, whenever I listened to those, if I did, it was wrong. They were all unsaved. You didn't bother them. They brought you nothing good spiritually. But now we have that which is known as Christian rock. And let me be very, very clear, my dear young believer. There's no such a thing as downright from the pit. The whole world. I've done enough work with teenagers. I've done enough research and study. And if you and I as friends would simply listen to the garbage
that our young people are listening to, you'd know that there was nothing with a capital N of any value in anything that this rock Christian groups have to offer. It's all wrong completely. Our young people are sitting listening to you. My dear young beloved brother, my dear young sister, in a world we are surrounded by this sort of junk, please understand. God says, that is natural, that which is soulish. I hear that which is spiritual. So the word of God is going to affect that which is natural indeed, and that which is spiritual. It's going to work right into the bones, and now what's up, my body? As I sit and let the word of God meditate in my heart and in my mind, it's got to affect my body. You're not going to find me sitting with a pint of beer after sitting and reading the word of God. Now you wouldn't or any other drink for that matter. And I was utterly horrified. Whenever I was at one of our work meetings recently, in the bakery where we all had to attend because it had something to do with the whole bakery staff. And the first thing they do is come round and, what are you going to have to drink? What are you going to have to drink? And the dear young believer beside him said, I'll have a Coors Light, please. What? What was happening? The word of God wasn't affecting you. The word of God will affect that which is natural, that which is spiritual. It will affect the body. Then it's not going to affect the intents, the heart, and the mind. But listen. Listen. But what is sin? Sin is an act of outright rebellion against God. God says in His lovely word, my dear believer, cleave to that which is good, abhor that which is evil. God in His word says, lie not one to another, brethren. And we do. Let him that steals, steal no more. And you say, oh no, I do not steal. Our brother didn't read it in the book of Malachi. Do you know what it says? Shall a man rob God? How would he rob God? By not giving to God that which was his gift. Let me be very honest. On Sunday morning I go into this assembly there in Abbotsford. And you see, after the breaking of bread, they give round the little bag for the money. And I put my hand in my pocket. And I'd sit by my hand. Have I given the Lord His portion? Or did I just give the Lord what was suitable to me? There's a world of a difference. I must rush. Here's a man in Leviticus 4. And he realizes I've sinned. That's a wonderful place to get to realize that's it. What am I going to do? I've got to bring an offering. I've got all the shame. Sometimes we confess our sins in public as if it was something to glory in. Father, we've sinned. This is all to be utterly, but you know, I pray that God, that God would make me embarrassed to confess my sins to Him. That I would know shame. I'm bitterness whenever I'm on my knees confessing. I do. This man brings along his bullock. His bull actually, his bull. And he meets him. Hello, Eliezer.
Hello, Joshua.
Where are you going? I'm going down here. Got a bull with you? Yes. What's happened?
I'm going to go to offer.
What happened?
Well,
I'm sorry, I didn't catch you.
Well, you know what it's like. You know what it says. Well, it was normal.
I'm sorry, I didn't catch you. What did you say? Well, you know how things are. No. What are you taking the bullock down there for? Because of sin. Oh.
The shame of it.
Takes that lovely big animal. And if you were to read very carefully Leviticus chapter number 1 and chapter number 2 and the book of Numbers chapter 19, you will discover that God has 7 negatives. He says no blemish, no spot, etc. etc. And the man comes up and he takes this lovely big animal and puts his hand on. There's that animal, full of life and energy, potential, absolutely perfect in every way. And he takes his knife and he rams it into his throat. And outpours the blood. And the animal falls as he dead. That's the place of my sin. That's it. Let me take you in your mind to Calvary's cross. I see on that cross a lovely man. A man of absolute moral perfections whose whole being, mentally, physically, emotionally, every way answered perfectly to the heart of the Father. I see that lovely man on that cross of God. Dead. And I see the take that spear and plunge it into his side and out flows that blood. And on that cross is the Son of God. Dead. That's the price that had to be paid for the forgiveness of my sins. When I get down on my knees at night, Lord, I have sinned. I've sinned. But my sin, I was the one who put the Son of God to death. That's the price. Take one moment. The word bullet in chapter number 4 is written word in chapter 1. You know what the word means? It means to raise up with strength. God didn't leave our lovely Savior in gloom. God raised him. My beloved saints of God. We have heard yesterday. Wilding for the pleasure of God. We have heard today of loving the place. Loving the people. Loving the person. We have seen something of the loveliness of our Lord in Revelation. I tell you, don't you think that you're not of the love of God? You know something that's going to hinder us? Sin. There's a little hymn, a little chorus I've been enjoying very much recently. Because you see, whenever I start to see the flesh in the flesh, my sight loses the loveliness of sin. And the loveliness of the world isn't lovely any longer. And I start to live for one thing. You know what it is? Leaving on my mind. Just living for one thing. The day when I leave this earth to be the flesh. Let me read you this little verse. So I guess I should be looking for a better place to live. But I can't seem to get excited about a world and what it could be. I wouldn't care if I could abide all for a solitary night. For what good would the world be to me with leaving on my mind? Lately all I've got is leaving on my mind. Seems that's all the thing I'm thinking about all the time. Soon, or very soon, I'll leave this old world far behind. For lately I've got leaving on my mind. And I never know that I don't know what it is, but I know the reality of sin.